Welcome to 3GT, a podcast where a pastor, parishioner, and professor have lively conversations on practical Christian living from a Reformed perspective. For more information, visit our website at 3GT.fm.
Welcome back to 3GT. We're glad you can join us for this episode. This is Barry York, and I'm here with my friends, the preacher behind the pulpit, Kyle Borg, and the parishioner in the pew, Aaron Sams. And I address you gentlemen that way today because every now and then, the homiletics professor I am, I like to talk about preaching with you guys. I know Kyle enjoys discussing this topic, and we're always grateful to get your insights, Aaron, as you spend a lot of time listening to messages. And so I wanted to bring up the topic of sermon illustrations with you guys today. A lot of preachers really live for a good sermon illustration to make sure that they have just the right story or example or anecdote that's going to really bring home their message to their congregation. And so I just wondered what you all thought is the proper place for sermon illustrations. Do you sort of look for those as a preacher, Kyle? Do you really long for a good illustration? Aaron, are you sitting there waiting for one? Or do you really think they shouldn't even be in a sermon? So what are your guys' thoughts about sermon illustrations?
So when I was a kid, every once in a while, usually like on a Lord's Day evening service, there would sometimes be an object lesson where the pastor would bring out some sort of item and would use it as some sort of illustration to tie back to what was being said, from the scripture. And I remember as a kid looking at that, I was going, oh, yeah, that's pretty good. And I remember one with a potato, and I have no idea what the point of the sermon was, but I distinctly remember a potato being used. So I remember the illustration, but I don't remember what it had anything to do with. But clearly, it helped solidify something in my brain. So as a broad sweeping generalization, I think they can be helpful, but like any analogy, it breaks down at some point. So you got to be really careful with how heavily you would lean on something like that.
Mm-hmm.
I have horribly strong opinions on this topic, and I don't know that I'm going to make you guys suffer through that in this episode. But to just really parrot what Aaron said as a broad sweeping generalization without going very deep, I think there's a place for them. Okay, I'm going to get a little opinionated. I think there's a place for them, and I think they're often very abused, which is very frustrating to me. But I do think when you look at the Bible, you do see a number of, you see illustrations everywhere. And maybe that mm-hmm. begins to touch on one of my pet peeves, is that in today's world, so many people assume, and I think so many preachers unfortunately do nothing but support this with the illustrations they use, they assume that an illustration is a story. And I've just got to come up with a good story, whether it's a story from my life, whether it's this prolonged quote from some brilliant author who had a better story than I could think of. I think a lot of people think of illustrations only in terms of stories. And there is a place, there is a place for that. Jesus' parables are stories, mm-hmm. right? Who is it? Richard Pratt. He gave us stories is the book that he wrote. And the Bible, the Jesus' preaching of the kingdom incorporates stories. But I think we do this idea of illustrations a huge disservice when we don't understand the plethora of different kinds of illustrations the Bible uses. A well-placed simile, a well-placed metaphor that is succinct and quick can be one of the most impactful and most brilliant illustrations. But I think a lot of people, a lot of preachers assume illustration means I've got to tell a story. And more often than not, those stories are funny, which also begins to grate on me a little bit. So, but generally speaking, I think there's a place for them in preaching.
Yes. Well, why do you think it's so helpful in preaching to have a good illustration? And I really agree with you, Kyle, that there's a wide range of types of illustrations. We don't always have to just think of a humorous story. Matter of fact, that should be used only on occasion, I think. But what what do you think makes it, what is it about illustrations that make things, makes it so helpful to the ones who are listening to the message?
Well, as one listening to the message, I'll jump in and just say that sometimes one of two things can happen. Either the passage that is being preached from is confusing and difficult to understand, or perhaps the pastor is having a difficult time explaining what the particular passage means. And using an illustration can sometimes help alleviate that. If you present something as an analogy or as a metaphor, it kind of gives you a framework on which then you can apply, you can hang the actual language and the actual meaning of the scripture that you might not be able to do otherwise. So, you know, a well-used analogy or a well-used metaphor, a well-used illustration can help clarify some things that are that might be difficult to understand.
You know what I love about what you just said, Aaron?
What would that be, Kyle?
Nothing. Absolutely. No, just kidding. I'm sorry. what I love about what you said, and I hope the conclusion I'm going to draw is an accurate reflection of what you would say, but you said that an illustration helps if the text is difficult or the pastor is having difficulty explaining the text. Why I appreciate that is because what you did not say is an illustration is useful to spice things up a little bit, to make it a little more interesting and a little less boring. Because I think a lot of people, and maybe people want, maybe you guys want to argue rightly or wrongly, but I think a lot of people and a lot of preachers, the temptation is as a preacher, oh boy, this sermon sounds a little boring, so let me spice it up a little bit with a well-chosen story or something like that. And what I like about what you said is that an illustration serves to help a difficulty, not the fact that people might find what's being talked about a little boring. And I'm not here in favor of boring preachers. That's maybe another topic for another day. I agree with those who have said in the past, I don't know how a preacher can make scripture boring. If he does, he doesn't understand scripture. But so I just wanted to say that I appreciate that your emphasis on the usefulness of an illustration is to help alleviate difficulties. And really, that's what Charles Spurgeon said. So my very favorite preacher, the master of illustrations. There's this phenomenal little book out called Feathers for Arrows, where there's all kinds of Spurgeon illustrations for those whose minds need a little bit of help in preparing sermons. So Spurgeon was a master, and Spurgeon said, illustrations are really, they really only serve the same purpose that a window serves. A window in a house is built in order to let light in, to lighten up the darkness of the room. And he says that's what illustrations are intended for. They are intended to be windows that are casting light upon the subject matter. And so often I think we can, preachers and people in the pews may want something very different from illustrations. So Aaron, good work. That's what it comes down to.
Well, thank you. Leave it to Spurgeon to use an illustration to explain illustrations. So that's good. Yep. Is there any other purpose, though, besides clarifying the truth that an illustration helps with?
I think not only clarifying, to bring home a little more to the heart. You mm-hmm. often see that in the Bible, especially, and it's another kind of an illustration, but a very pointed contrast. Or for instance, I always think of Ezekiel 16, where the prolonged illustration there, to be sensitive to ears, but is that Israel has played the part of a prostitute, and using that type of imagery, that type of illustration to show the wickedness of Israel's sin. And actually Ezekiel goes beyond that in a very interesting contrast. And he says, but actually, you're worse than a prostitute because they charge money for service. You're freely giving yourself to idolatry and to these sins. And so that illustration is really used to really bring it home to the heart. It's not necessarily a difficult topic in one sense. It's pretty straightforward, but it does really, it becomes a very sharp arrow as that illustration by the Spirit is born into the heart of what my sin is really like. So I think to do that too, to drive it more home.
I really think that's important. It connects often emotionally with people as you share an illustration. I think another thing that a good illustration does is it gives the congregation the opportunity to mentally rest a bit in the midst of a message. If you're bringing propositional truth to them, that can get tiring or wearying during the course of a message. And to have that time where I can, in a sense, sit back and relax just a moment and hear a story or illustrative portion of a sermon, it just helps me to rest and allow a little more meditation to take place before we're going to move on to further truth that's flowing in a message. So illustrations are a great tool pastors should be using to connect their people to the truth of scriptures.
Which also, one more point here real quick, Barry, too, because I like that, but is the way in which an illustration can serve an application. And so think, for an instance, the recurring theme of the book of Judges, this is just off the top of my head, but is, you know, they did what was right in their own eyes. And a well-planned illustration, even here a story, can really bridge the gap between Israel during the time of the judges and what we see in our own day as we let go of the rule of Jesus Christ, that ultimately, you know, and there's any number of illustrations from our culture and our society that would demonstrate the fact that everyone is doing what is right in their own eyes, that there's no moral guide. There is no king to reign over you when you refuse to submit to Jesus Christ. And so an illustration can bridge that gap as well. That's not necessarily a difficult truth to understand. You know, they did what was right in their own eyes, but it really makes it applicable to where we are today. So I would just add that as another example of the usefulness of illustrations.
That's right. Where do you go for sources of illustrations?
To my pew. Well, I sit and listen to them.
Well, what do you notice as sources of illustration?
Oh, you're asking me now. I was just interrupting to be clever. Now I have a question in my lap.
There you go.
Backfired.
Oh, man. So that's a good question. A lot. Sometimes they're literary. Sometimes they are, you know, even reference to popular movies. Those are often presented with the caveat, like, I'm not recommending this movie, and some of you may not have seen it. Generally, if I hear those types of illustrations, it's something pretty inert, I guess you could say. Societal references, maybe a popular song or a familiar tune that somebody might be familiar with. Usually it's something that enough people listening to the sermon are probably familiar with to actually, you know, be meaningful and to be able to work as an illustration, because it has to be something that people are familiar with. Otherwise, it's just as confusing as the confusing thing you're trying to use as an illustration to explain.
I think, you know, you often see... Well, first, let me say, a lot of people, and what I see a lot of, and this is one of my frustrations, and again, I would chalk it up personally, I'm a cantankerous curmudgeon, but you do see a lot of secular media. We're such a media-engaged culture, and movies, in some way, are the easy way out for an illustration. I have never, let me just make sure I'm not telling a lie, I have never, in 10 years that I've been preaching, I don't think I've ever referenced a movie in my preaching. I do think that there is a place to quote secular media. We see the Apostle Paul doing it. We see him using the poets and the philosophers to make his point further heard. But I would say, personally, I'm not sure that should be the general rule. Because even when Paul does it, he does it very sparsely. There's not many places where he's going about quoting the philosophers or quoting the poets, and I just don't think you would read the epistles today. If the epistles were written today, I don't think Paul would be filling them with references to movies. You know, like, oh, you guys saw in Die Hard or whatever, best Christmas movie out there. And so personally, I personally have tried to be careful with secular sources, in that way, the media sources. Biblically, you see a lot of illustrations being drawn out of creation. Inanimate creation just speaks the glory of God everywhere, and how useful creation is. I personally, when I think through illustrations, the first that I will go to and try to get is actually a biblical illustration. Mm-hmm. I've always been struck. The book of Jude is probably my favorite book. And I call him the Puritan of the New Testament writers because he waxes so eloquently. And he's probably, in my estimation, I think he's probably the most illustrious of all the biblical authors. He is drawing all kinds of graphic imagery to explain his points. And what I've always been struck with is the way that more often than not, he's using these examples from the scriptures, right? He's warning us of Cain. He's warning us of Balaam. He's warning us of Korah in Korah's rebellion. And I just think that that's useful. We need to teach our congregations how these things actually play out on the pages of scripture. You know, where do we see these things in the lives of the apostles or in the Old Testament saints? I think those personally can be some of the most useful illustrations are the ones that we can just bring as an example from the scriptures.
Yes. And I think the stories of the Old Testament just are there for us to, as a trove to pull into our messages to illustrate the very things that we're trying to teach God's people. So I think it is a rich source of illustrations. And you see, Spurgeon, of course, and the Puritans doing that quite effectively. So often at times they're so knowledgeable about the stories, the way that they'll use a detail in a story, pulling it in to illustrate something is fascinating. Yeah. And I think going back to this whole idea of using the creation, I just have always marveled at the Sermon on the Mount, how illustratively it is being preached by Jesus and how he refers to so many things in the creation, moth and rust and thieves and stones and scorpions and rain and sand. And it just goes on and on and on, all the metaphors and the imagery that he employs from creation to not spice up his message in a wrong way, but to make it very memorable and picturesque so that people could really grasp the eternal truths, the kingdom truths that he was bringing to the people that were listening to him.
Which, right, makes sense because wisdom itself, you read the book of Proverbs, and how many of the Proverbs are using creation? You know, we get our work ethic from the ant. We realize the folly of following somebody in sin by the mother bear who is jealous over her cubs and she's coming after you. So I just think not only Jesus' ministry, but just wisdom itself teaches us that creation screams these things. So
That's right. And you warned rightly, I think, Kyle, not to use too much of our culture and the media that we're exposed to. In a sense, we need to, as we're listening to the Word of God, to purify our minds. But again, that doesn't mean that we can't draw from culture to help illustrate something and bring clarity. I was preaching just the other day, and I didn't even have this in my notes, and it just came to me, which I don't often do this, but and I don't even really watch the show that much, but all of a sudden, the imagery of the undercover boss, that TV show where an owner of a corporation will go undercover and enter into the workforce and his company as a low-level employee just so he can see what's going on in his company, and they'll film it secretively, and it's pretty humorous to watch his own employees responding to this, quote, new worker. And I just use that illustratively to talk about how we're to treat even the lowly with kindness, because as Jesus said, as you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. So there, I just quickly referenced something in the culture, but I think it worked in that particular message. But that is a pitfall that you have to be careful, because I didn't have that as planned as I probably should have. And I was going to ask you, what are some of the mistakes? You've already mentioned one or two of them, but what are some of the mistakes you see being made with the sermon illustrations?
No, I'm trying to think. Kyle, you mentioned this earlier. I think just trying to use a story to be funny rather than, I mean, not to say an illustration can't have humor in it, but doing that to get a laugh rather than it happens to be a funny illustration, because you can kind of see that, and it always sounds and feels a little bit contrived. And it just kind of comes off a little kind of meh, to me at least. Some people I might get something out of it. Another one too is if you're going to use an illustration, it itself needs to be clearer than the passage you're trying to illuminate. So I have heard it's, you know, someone trying to make an analogy and you're like, wait, what? Like, that doesn't even work. Like, it just doesn't make sense. So making sure that you actually are clearer with your illustration.
Chemistry illustrations just don't work.
Oh, I mean, I can't even watch a movie that has any glimmer of science in it that's wrong. It's like, no, that's not how physics works. Sorry, it's a curse.
Aaron, that's so true. I sometimes run some of my illustrations by Rachel as I'm working them through verbally. And just 2 weeks ago, she told me that illustration makes no sense. Like, you just made this more difficult for me than you needed
there
to.
There you go.
While trying to make it more
simple.
Or
you would end up as one of my case examples.
Exactly. So I think some of the shortcomings, some of the pitfalls that are easy to fall into, and I'm going to pick on myself first and foremost, when you do an illustration, you have got to know what you're talking about. Sometimes I'm going to give you a humorous example in a moment, but that can be very serious. If you're going to use something from the scientific world, be sure that you've got your science right. Because if you're preaching to somebody who knows their science, right, there's already all kinds of stigmas against Christianity, you know, preconceived ideas that Christianity doesn't understand science. And if you start using, so you do need to know what you're talking about. I once, this is so embarrassing to me. I once used the illustration of a cellar. And it actually became pivotal and central to my whole sermon as I developed it, this idea of a cellar. And I don't know why, but I grew up with this conception that a cellar was the same as a prison cell. And so I kept talking about it, and everybody in Kansas thinks of a cellar like where you store the extra food, like a pantry, basically, in their basement, which is what everybody thinks of.
I don't think it's
of,
just people in Kansas, Kyle. Yeah, go ahead.
It's everybody but Kyle Borg, apparently.
I keep
talking about the cellar, and when I could tell something wasn't connecting, and afterwards... all the lovely people in my church told me that it made zero sense to them what I was talking about. So I do think that's a pitfall we need to be aware of. You better know what you're talking about.
Yeah. Can I go back to your, you better have your science straight example?
No. Yes.
Okay. So this is just one example and the person will remain nameless, but someone was referring to,
York.
What's that? Oh, yeah, it was Barry York. Barry York said no, he wasn't Barry. They were referring to creation, and they were discussing they're contrasting it with the Big Bang, and they referred to something that they referred to as the God particle, and they were referring to it as the point of origin of the Big Bang, when in fact the God particle refers to a Higgs boson, which is the subatomic particle that is probably responsible for giving mass to matter. So it was really weird and awkward to sit and listen and go, oh no, what you're saying is so completely wrong. Why are you? But it pained me. I'm like, please stop. Like it was really uncomfortable to just sit and listen. So I'm just right there with you.
That's where you really have to know your audience as well. I was preaching, of course, for many years in Indiana, and the community I was in was a big car industry. And so if I told any illustration dealing with cars, I had to be really, really careful.
Oh man.
I'm not very good at cars myself. So you have to know. I also had to be careful about farming illustrations because I'm not a natural farmer. There were those in my congregation who were.
I think sometimes a pitfall is we think illustrations need to be long and drawn out. Sometimes the simplest illustration, again, as I already said, is so powerful. I remember Charles Spurgeon once, in rebuking the sin of complaining, said, you know what you're like when you complain? You are like the rocking chair on the porch that just goes creak, creak, creak. And it is probably, as I think about illustrations and sermons I've read, that is probably the most powerful. I remember it, and I remember the point of it. It wasn't long. It wasn't drawn out. It was very simple. And I think we need to reclaim that simplicity in some of our illustrations. I think one of the big pitfalls that we often see is that while an illustration is to serve the point, Aaron, even as you said about the potato, you miss the point. And not that every speaker can control that. We can't always control how people hear, but our illustrations better be pretty good at making the point we're illustrating memorable. I can't tell you how many illustrations I've heard. I remember the illustration and I have zero idea what the point was.
I think some other things you have to be careful about is, just some illustrations. It seems like the pastor's just trying so hard to be relatable to everyone. Especially I see this where older ministers maybe are trying to relate to the youth and they're acting not their age when they're telling this illustration. And I think we have to be careful about that. And then, of course, there's always the caution that Robert Godfrey, I remember, gave one time when he talked about the skyscraper sermons, which are just one story on top of another, where your whole message is really just putting stories together, but then you're not really getting to the meat of the text. So go ahead.
I was going to say, just one other thing though, just about, reliability of your illustration is you could unknowingly be propagating false information too. And it might not be falsehoods in terms of what's being said in scripture, but if your congregation doesn't know what the God particle is, or doesn't know about cars, or doesn't know about whatever you're stacking up and in your skyscraper sermon, then they might leave there thinking something incorrect. And I think as a pastor, as a dare I say public speaker, you have a responsibility to only tell things that are true. So,
well, and how much more true with preaching, right? That's what we hit on, is that we are to preach nothing but what the Bible says is true. And our illustrations need to be truthful as well. And I would add really quick, I know I blabbed a lot, but I'd also say, I think a wrong-headed illustration are the long drawn out quotes. I've sat through so many sermons that seem like a book report, not only do I think we need to be careful who we quote, so that we don't unnecessarily prejudice what we're trying to say in the minds of some people. But I've even seen people who bring books up to the pulpit with them and just read a couple pages. And it's like, oh, what a horrible illustration. And maybe somewhat more humorously, as a graduate of Puritan Reformed Theological Seminary, as students, we were always reminded that the 16th century is not our world of illustrations. That to draw out from, as much as I love the Puritans, to use them and their world and their context to try to prove my point is going to fall on very deaf ears in today's context.
Well, as we bring this to a close, is there any illustration you've heard recently you'd like to share just as a way of encouragement?
This last Lord's Day, we had a visitor, a guest preacher in our church, and he preached a phenomenal sermon on failure and falls. And one of the things that I appreciated is he was trying to get the point across. It was from Proverbs 24:16 that the righteous man falls seven times. And the illustration that he used, he went straight to the Bible, and he did it very effectively. It can be kind of hard, but he had this long list of all the men and women in scripture who are now in the hall of fame of faith from Hebrews 11, but really use them as his sustained illustrations to show that the righteous fall seven times. And it just left, my children related to it. I related to it. It was such a powerful illustration.
Well, that's what illustrations do, is they bring home the truth to the hearts of God's people. So that's what we want to always be striving for. Well, that's all the time we have on this episode of 3GT. We're so glad you came by and listened to us for a bit. If you'd like to go over to our website, 3GT.fm, and visit us there, leave a comment or listen to some of our episodes, we invite you to do so and hope you'll join us again next time. Thank you.